I'll tell you about a really life-changing experience and really a wild experience. If you want something crazy to do, get in a car with two other people and drive all the way across the country to go work on a Native American reservation. This is what we've done here at the church. Some of the men in the church have done this over the past several years. I've not been able to go every year, but 2 years ago, I've actually had to fly out to Phoenix, and then Alan Hardy and Fred Wallace picked me up at the Phoenix airport. Well, and then we went and worked on a reservation and drove all the way back across the country. That is an experience just in and of itself to be in the car with these two guys. And it's not the biggest car in the world. What kind of car is that, Fred? Honda Accord. We were all in one accord, as the Bible says. And driving all the way across the country. It was really crazy. And I do recommend it because it is an experience you won't forget. It's one of those things you just have to experience. But I will say, these are great guys, and we really do have a fun time. Looking forward to it this year. I'm actually going to try to double the experience now. We're going to drive all the way out and all the way back. I'm going to try it with them. I may catch a flight when I get to Phoenix to come back and see that. I don't know if that's going to really work, but I'm looking forward to that. But one thing that was really, it's one of those things you have to experience for yourself. We were out in Arizona, and we were there not far from the Grand Canyon. And I always heard how amazing the Grand Canyon is, and I've seen pictures of it. People talk about it. But ultimately, they say you just have to experience it for yourself. You really have to see it. And I'm like, okay, it's a hole in the ground. I've seen some holes in the ground before. It's a big hole in the ground. What's the big deal? So we're driving up to it. And when you're driving, I don't know how many of you have been there before, but as you're driving up to it, you really can't tell anything's different. It just looks like you're out in the Arizona desert, and there's trees around. And then where's the Grand Canyon? Where's the hole in the ground? Well, until you get right up to it, and then you're there, and then wow. You know, here's this, it's more than a hole in the ground. To say it's a hole in the ground doesn't do it at all kind of justice. But it's one of those things that you just really have to experience for yourself. Personal experience makes all the difference. So you're there on the edge of this canyon. You can look down, I don't know how many hundreds of feet to the bottom, and then miles across that you can see there, and it's awesome. Awesome is a word we use a lot, but really in the appropriate ways, I think the Grand Canyon is one appropriate place to use the word awesome. It's amazing to see, and you can't describe it to somebody else. You can't take a picture of it and say, this is what the Grand Canyon is. Well, that's one of those things you have to experience it to really understand fully how it affects you. And there's a lot of things in life that we have that are that way that you really have to experience, that you until you do it yourself, you can't tell what it's about. And some of these events that we have in our lives happen to us. They may be good things, they may be bad things, but they're experiences that really redefine how we look at life. They're defining experiences, we might say, defining moments in our life, things that change the way that we think about things, an experience we might have that changes what we value, what we really feel about things or other people. And sometimes we experience things that makes us change what we do. And one of those experiences in my life was a really difficult experience. One of the hardest things I've ever gone through was when my brother-in-law, Lad, passed away. This was about, I don't know, 8 or so years ago now. It seems, in some senses, a long time ago. In some senses, it was like it's yesterday. And I know some of us and many of us in this room have lost people that we've loved. Lad, he married my sister when I was just 2 years old. So in many ways, he was a brother to me, but he was also a father to me. He raised me in some ways. So this was a difficult, difficult loss. And it was one of those experiences you can hear about somebody dying and what that might be like, but until you experience that for yourself and the pain that you experience that really cuts deep into your heart, you don't get over that. And it does change the way you look at life. It changes the things that you value. Certainly when you're in the midst of that and you're experiencing that pain of a loss, and it may not be the loss of a spouse or the loss of a parent or the awful loss of a child, how awful that is, but it's something that doesn't leave you, and it does reshape you, and it shapes how you act. It shapes the things that you value. Well, our text this morning, what we're going to look at this morning, we're looking at how Thomas reacted to what happened to Christ. And that's really what he was going through. He was going through a life-changing, redefining experience in losing Christ, in losing this person that he had spent 3 years with. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, if you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible there in front of you. I invite you to turn there. Page 906 is where, that actually page 907. And this morning I want us to look at verses 24 to 29. If you think for a moment there, and if any of you have suffered loss or suffered some kind of experience that really did reshape the way you looked at life, was one of those defining moments. Again, that is what Thomas is going through here. And think about what had happened to him. Here is somebody that had been his friend, had been his leader for 3 years. This was the Messiah. This was the Jewish fulfillment of all their hopes and dreams, was this Messiah had come. So Thomas thought this was it. Jesus is the guy, and now their Messiah is dead. There was nothing in the Old Testament to tell them about a dead Messiah that they understood anyway. So this didn't compute. It didn't register for him. And not only was Jesus dead, he had been executed. That's the worst possible death you could see. He was really accursed because of the way he died. The Old Testament talks about those who are hung on a tree. That's to be cursed. And Jesus was cursed as a heretic, one who preached against supposedly what the Old Testament taught. This is what the Pharisees thought he was doing, was a heretic. So he's executed. It wasn't just a normal death. And Thomas is struggling with this. This is a loss that he really can't understand. And then at that, the whole idea of a resurrection for Jewish people was not something that was really in their vocabulary. So there was not a hope that Thomas had that Jesus might come back. This was really the end of the story, so Thomas thought. But for the Jews, resurrection was only going to happen at the very end of time, when everybody was going to get a new body. But in culture in general, the Greeks thought that once you died, that was the end of your body forever, that your soul would live on, but your body was done with, and the body was actually evil. So the culture was saying, resurrection's not an option here. Jesus is dead, and he's gone forever. So these are the things that Thomas is feeling, and think of the pain, the emotions. It's very fresh. This has just happened on a Friday, and now it's a few days later, and Thomas is actually not there when the Jesus appears to the first disciples, those women and the other disciples. Thomas is not there. It was only later that Thomas is going to interact with that. So that's one thing we need to keep in mind as we look at this text, what Thomas is feeling. Try to put yourself into his shoes, someone that has experienced a great loss, really a life-changing, redefining experience that he's gone through. Something else to keep in mind as well is that John is writing this. John is one of the disciples, and he's writing a message about how Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus has come into the world to bring light to the world, to bring light into darkness. And what worse case of darkness, how much worse could things be than Jesus dying on the cross? So that's the ultimate darkness. But what Thomas doesn't realize yet is that also that was ultimately Christ's glorifying moment, that in going to the cross and then rising 3 days later, Christ is bringing light out of this awful dark situation. So that's the whole theme of this gospel book that John has written, that light has come into darkness. The darkness has not defeated it. In fact, Jesus has defeated the darkness. But here again, though, is Thomas. He doesn't see the light right now. He doesn't understand all that Jesus has done. He doesn't realize Jesus is alive. So let's look at this text, John chapter 20, and I'm going to split it into two sections here. Let's read verses 24 and 25 first. This is God's word. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now here again, this is Thomas not being there early on when these disciples saw him, and he's been hurt. This is somebody who had his hopes dashed. His life has been flipped upside down. The pain inside is so deep he doesn't know how to deal with it. And now he wants, if his life is going to be flipped back upside, he's going to need ultimate proof here. He's going to have to see Jesus' body for himself, and not only see it, he's going to have to touch the scars, touch the nail prints. So this is the situation that Thomas is in right now. He's not had an experience with Jesus yet. And we said personal experience makes all the difference. Now look at the rest of this passage, verses 26 to 29. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Huge difference here now. It's only been 8 days later, and now Jesus is standing in front of Thomas. Thomas sees Jesus, and the text actually doesn't say that he had to touch Jesus. It never says that he actually put his hands there, but just Jesus standing in front of him, this personal encounter with the risen Christ made all the difference for Thomas. He went from being hurt, from his hopes being dashed and destroyed, from his life being turned upside down, to now his response is, my Lord and my God. It happened that quick. Having this encounter, having this personal experience with the risen Christ, it made all the difference for Thomas. And the resurrection is what did it. The truth and the reality of the resurrection changed everything. It flipped Thomas upside down. So this was a redefining experience for Thomas. Well, I would ask the same question of you today. Thomas knew Jesus. He had a personal experience with Jesus. How about you? Do you know Jesus? And do you know him personally? Do you know him in an intimate way? And I think our knowing Jesus and having a personal, life-changing, life-altering, redefining experience with Jesus really hinges on the resurrection itself. The resurrection changes everything. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then we need to shut off the lights here. We need to go home. Our faith is futile, Paul says. Why are we doing what we're doing? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then everything Jesus did, everything he said, even his death on the cross was in vain. It was futile. But if he rose from the dead, then that validated everything Jesus did. It validated his miracles. It validated for the reason why he had to go to the cross to pay for your sin and to pay for my sin, to take the punishment that we all deserved on the cross. And God the Father validated what Christ did by raising him from the dead. Christ had the ability to give up his life, and he also had the ability to take it back, and he took it back. And that means he won a victory over sin. He's not still in the grave paying for sins. He won a victory over death. He defeated death. So everything hinges on that resurrection. Well, let's think just a moment. What's the evidence for the resurrection? If that's that important, we need to be sure that we understand it and believe that the resurrection is true. Well, think about the evidence that's there. Well, there are multiple eyewitnesses. We have multiple accounts, multiple eyewitnesses of people who saw Jesus alive. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to people on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to over 500 people at one time. These are a lot of people during Jesus' time and during the time that these gospel accounts were written that saw Jesus eyeball to eyeball. Easily, they could have given out a report that said, you know what, this is really not true. This thing that's happening, these reports that are being said, not true. But nobody did that. Nobody said that because they saw Jesus face to face. Also, we have the empty tomb. There's no body of Jesus there. When the disciples and the women went to the tomb, there is nobody in the tomb. It's empty. That's evidence number one, really, right there, that Christ was not in the grave. He arose. Now, there are people that have been said, well, maybe somebody stole his body. Maybe they went to the wrong tomb. But all of these explanations that people try to give, really, when you look at the evidence, they fall flat. The tomb was empty. Multiple people, even hundreds of people, saw Jesus alive. And I think one of the most compelling evidence for the resurrection is the changed lives of the disciples. If you look at how the disciples went from this defeated group, their Messiah was dead, he was executed, and now their lives changed because they saw Jesus. He's alive now. Their lives were changed. It was flipped upside down, redefined again because of their personal experience with Christ. That made all the difference for them. Many of the disciples actually went to their deaths because of this change in their lives. They went to preach the gospel. They went to preach this good news that Jesus was alive. And they went to their deaths. Now, if they were going to their deaths knowing they were dying for a lie, that's a pretty strong thing. You don't have that today. You don't have people willingly going to die for what they know to be a lie. But they knew it was truth. So they were willing to give their lives for what they knew was the ultimate truth. Even Thomas himself. Thomas went from this character who was doubtful of Jesus being there to this changed person. And tradition tells us that he went from all the way from the Middle East and the Jerusalem area all the way to India. thousands of miles away, he went and took the gospel and ended up dying himself for his faith. This was a changed person. This was a changed life. And again, I would ask you, has your life been changed in that way? Have you had a personal encounter, a personal experience with the risen Christ? Because that's what makes all the difference. Do you know him, and do you know him personally? I had one of these, I would call it a life-defining, life-changing moment in my life when I was 14 years old in high school. Remember, 26 years ago, I still remember most of it, not all of it. Some of the memory's fading. But I was at Williams High School at the time at a weekend of champions. This was something the Fellowship of Christian Athletes did on a number of occasions. They would bring in college athletes that would come into town, and then they would have a speaker that would present the good news of the gospel. And I, during that time, I heard the gospel in a new way, in a different way from I'd ever heard it before. And I was raised, probably like many of you in this room, I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised to believe in God, went to church most of the time when the doors were open. I'd heard about God. I'd heard about Christ. But for me, my life was more about trying to please my parents. I wanted to do that. Trying to follow the rules and obey the rules. And to me, it was more about religion and what I could do for God. That it wasn't really about a relationship with Christ. It certainly wasn't about a personal relationship, that God wanted to know me and have a relationship with me. That was a little bit foreign. I'd heard maybe those words, but it didn't make sense. So it was about trying to do the right thing. If I just do the right rules, if I obey the Ten Commandments, if I do this and that, then God will be pleased with me and I'll be in his good graces. Well, I had it completely upside down. I didn't understand the true gospel. I maybe even had said during my childhood that what people call the sinner's prayer sometimes, where I ask God to forgive me of my sins. And if I just did that, then maybe that's the right thing to do and God's going to look at me and I'll be okay with him. But I completely missed the essence of the gospel itself. The essence of the true gospel, that God created you. He created me to be in a relationship with himself, a love relationship. He loved us. He created us with meaning, with purpose in our lives, and he created us to have a relationship. But very early on in the human race, we messed that up. We were created to worship God and give him glory, and instead, we worshiped ourselves. We gave glory to ourselves, and we put ourselves into the place of God. We started trusting ourselves rather than what God said, to trust him. That God has the purpose for our lives. He's loving us, and he said, trust me in this. And no, we said, no, we don't quite trust you, God. We trust ourselves. And sin entered into the world at that point. We sinned against God, and that sin is just, in essence, putting ourselves in the place of God, worshiping ourselves and giving glory to ourselves rather than God. And that sin that came in caused a break in this relationship. It was, again, all about a relationship. God wanted to be in relationship with his creation, and we caused a break in that relationship through our sin. And the story of the Bible, the story of Scripture throughout, is about God pursuing us, God making a way for us to come back into relationship with himself. It was not about God laying down rules and law. Yes, that's a part of it. It's a part of his plan, but ultimately all of those rules and the Ten Commandments and the laws that God put out was to show this all points to Christ. It all points to the only one of us that can ever fulfill the law, because it's going to have to be God that's going to reach down and bring us back into relationship. Because the other story of the Bible throughout from Genesis on is about how we as humans are trying to get back to God. We're trying to follow the rules and regulations. We're trying to do the right thing, but we can't, because we're sinful, we're fallen humans, and we can't do it. So again, God is making the way for us. And he's making that way, and as the Old Testament points to, through Christ, the only person who was ever perfect, the only person who ever lived a sinless life, the only person who could be in true relationship with the Father because of his sinless life, because sin caused a break in our relationship. So God made the way for you and me to come back into relationship with him through Christ. He lived that perfect life, and what else did he do? He went to the cross for our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin. Why did he do that? To reconcile, to bring us back into relationship with God. That's why he went to the cross. Because God loves us. Because Christ loved us. And he was obedient to the Father. So Christ went to the cross for you and me. He paid the penalty for our sins. He took the wrath, the just wrath that God had that was on us. He took it upon himself. And God judged us in his Son. Christ took our sins upon himself. And this is the other amazing thing. The righteousness of Christ, the perfection of Christ was then placed on us. And what that does now is that when Christ looks at you and me, when God looks at you and me, he sees the perfection of Christ. He sees not our sinfulness, our fallenness, but he sees the perfection of Christ, and we can come back into a relationship with him. And this, for the first time, as I was sitting there listening to that pastor, that speaker, it was actually somebody from the Dallas Cowboys. So I was a little suspect already because I was a Redskins fan. So I'm saying, is this guy really telling me the truth? But obviously the Spirit was working that night, and what his words cut through me, it cut into my heart, and I heard the gospel in a new way, that God does desire relationship with me. It's not always trying to do the right thing because I can't. It's he wants me to come to him. And how do I come to God? It's through Christ. It's by trusting in Christ, not in my own works, not in my own striving, not trying to earn it. The Bible again says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that, what we earn is death. What we earn is separation. But God had a different plan. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So it happens through Christ. It's me trusting in Christ and not trusting in myself. And that Christ actually wanted to have a relationship with me. He wanted to know me personally. So that night, for the first time, I had a personal experience with the risen Christ, unlike any I'd had before, and it totally changed my life. It redefined how I looked at things, what I thought about things, the things that I valued, and the things even that I did. Obviously, I wasn't perfect at that time. I'm not perfect now, far from it. Just ask Tammy right over there. She'll tell you the whole deal. But it was a life-changing experience. It turned me upside down because I had a personal encounter with the risen Christ. And the truth of the gospel that Christ did it for me. Christ was perfect for me. I didn't have to be. And on top of that, Christ wanted me to have a relationship with him, to trust him, to believe in him. And that's the idea behind belief here. We see here that Jesus says to Thomas, disbelieve or believe. We have a choice to make here. And belief is not just a mental kind of belief. Yeah, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that. The belief here goes beyond that. It's a belief that goes from our head to our heart, where we trust Christ with our lives. We don't just say, yes, I believe with my mind, because the demons said that. The Bible says that the demons believe who God is and who Christ is, but they shudder. You don't see demons putting their trust and faith in Christ. So it's a belief, it's a trust that goes beyond just the mental to right here into our heart. And we now put God back where he's supposed to be. He is the creator. He's on his throne, and we put ourselves in our proper places. We humble ourselves before God and say, God, I trust you with my life. I trust you with my soul, with how I'm going to spend eternity, how I'm going to live my life. I trust you, God. I don't trust myself anymore. I can't do it because I've fallen short. I can't do it, so I trust you. And that's the reality of the gospel there, that when we do that, when we trust Christ, when we repent, in essence, we're repenting by turning from the way we were going, and we turn and we go the other way. And repentance really is the other side of faith. We repent from where we're going, and we trust in Christ to lead us where he wants us to go. And that's a life-changing. That brings us into that personal encounter with Christ that redefines and reshapes who we are. And I would ask you again, do you know Christ? Do you know him personally? Have you had an impersonal encounter with Christ that has changed your life and has reshaped your life? Because that's really what our text this morning is calling for us to do. It's calling for us to make a decision. That's really what Jesus wanted Thomas to do. He said, make a decision. Today you have to accept the truth of this, or you have to reject the truth of this. He says, do you believe? Do not disbelieve, but believe. So the resurrection calls for us to make a choice here. We believe it or we disbelieve it. So that's one point. Is the resurrection true? Did it really happen? To me, the evidence is overwhelming. It's central to everything in Scripture. It's central in history. And to me, the evidence is overwhelming that the resurrection of Christ happened. And if it did happen, then the entire Bible is true. All that Christ said was true. From Genesis to Revelation is true because of the truth of the resurrection. So we believe that, but then beyond that, now do we trust God with our lives? Do we trust Christ with our lives? Do we trust that Christ is the only way and that he's the truth and the life? Because we really don't have many other options. We either trust or we don't. We say, Christ, you're lying. Maybe you're crazy with all these things that you say. or you're going to be Lord of my life. Those are the only options that we really have. We can't just sit here and say today, you know what, Jesus is he was a good guy. He was a good teacher. I think he said a lot of good things, but, you know, I'm not so sure how much it really affects me. We don't really have that option. We either have to say that Jesus was crazy, he was lying, or else he's Lord of our lives. That's the only option he really gives us. And to me, the truth of the resurrection says Jesus was not lying. It says Jesus was not crazy. It says Jesus has to be Lord of our lives. And that's what was imposed upon Thomas. That was what was impressed upon him as he had this personal encounter with the risen Christ. The only thing that he could do was say, my Lord and my God. And he fell and he worshiped God and he put God and he put Christ in his proper place and he trusted him. So I ask you again, this is a call for us to decide today, do you know him? Do you know Christ? Have you had an impersonal encounter with him? Do you realize that he wants to be in a relationship with you? And what you have to do is you have to turn. You have to repent. You have to turn from trusting yourself. You have to turn from trying to follow the rules and regulations and thinking that's going to be enough to please God. That's going to be enough to get me in God's good graces. If I just do enough of good things, it will outweigh the bad. We're never going to do enough. You have to trust Christ for your life. It's only through grace that you're saved, not by any work that you and I could ever do. So we have to say, is the resurrection true? If it's true, then yes, we have to say, "You, Christ, you're my Lord, you're my God." And if you've not said that before in your life, then today is a good day to do it. No better day than on Easter Sunday to say, Christ, I trust you with my life. I confess that I've sinned against God. I confess that I've fallen short, and I want to trust you, Christ. I want to trust you to change my life, to redefine the way that I look at life. Because actually, when you and I, we look at things that we're going through today, when I looked at my brother-in-law, whose the life was passing out of him, that was not right. Death should not be, but it is. Things that we go through in life, they're difficult, they're horrible. We go through relationship issues. We go through all sorts of things in our lives that just don't seem right. But what the truth of the resurrection does and what the truth of a relationship with Christ does is it sets things right. That one day we know all things will be made right. That though I'm separated from my brother-in-law now, I know one day because he trusted Christ and because I trust Christ, we will be together again. That Christ will do away with death. He'll do away with sickness. He'll do away with crying and mourning because he's going to make all things right. So when we have that encounter with Christ, it changes the way we look at death. It changes the way we look at life and how we relate to others and how we love others and how we interact with others. It changes the way you think and the things that you value and the things that you do. It's life-changing and it's life-giving. I want to ask you one more time, do you know him? And do you know him personally? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life for us so that we don't have to. We thank you for the truth of the gospel, that in the cross you made a way for us to come back into relationship with you, that you love us with an undying love, that the cross shows us that, yes, you are a just and holy God, and you require us to repent. But God, you'll show us your love as well, and that Christ went to the cross, went to die for us, and that he was victorious over death. God, we're thankful for these things. And I pray right now, God, that you would challenge my heart and that you would challenge each of our hearts in here, God, that you would draw us to yourself, that your spirit would be working even now, Lord, to say and to ask ourselves, are we trusting you with our lives? Or are we trusting ourselves? Are we glorifying you or are we glorifying what we're doing? God, I pray that you would work in my heart and all of our hearts today to help us, God, to respond to this word, to respond by trusting you. And maybe some of us here today need to step out in faith again, God, and trust you again because we've gone the other direction. We've turned against you. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work even now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, number 202. John Newton, the fellow that wrote this hymn, was a captain of a slave trading ship. John Newton had a personal encounter with Christ that changed his life, that flipped his world upside down. Didn't make him perfect, but he recognized he had to stop trusting himself and he started trusting in Christ. He recognized that it was about this amazing grace that God has offered, that he was a wretch, that he was blind, but now God had opened his eyes because of this personal encounter with Christ. So as we sing this song, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4, and 5. As we sing this, this is your chance to respond. You've heard this word. I hope it's been from the Lord. You've heard it, and I hope it's speaking to your heart right now. But it's a call to respond. We either have to disbelieve or believe. We either have to reject what we've heard, or we need to accept it. Some of you, maybe for the very first time, you've never accepted Christ. You've never trusted Christ. This will be a great time to do it. This room up here, this area up here of the church is open for you to come. I'd love to speak with you and pray with you if you want to do that. We can speak after the service. That would be a great time as well. You can just come here and pray. You can kneel and pray if you want to do that. Maybe you want to recommit yourself to Christ and you say, I've accepted Christ, I've trusted him, but I've kind of turned the other way. I've been trusting myself a lot. I've been following my own way. I want to follow Christ. I want him to define what my life should be. I want to be back in a relationship with him. Well, this is a good time to respond and do that as well.